Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads Fellowship this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Whether you are a longtime member or a visitor, it's no accident you're here. We're here to worship the one triune God. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge.
They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. God, how great you are.
Father God, indeed you are a great God that we get to worship, a great God that we get to gather together to sing praise to you, to read from your word, to study it, and to pray to you, God, and we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for bringing us here this morning, God. I just pray that whatever's on our mind other than you, you take it away from us this morning and help us focus solely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of God. This morning, the psalmist tells us it is good to praise the Lord, to make music to the name of our Most High, to proclaim his love in the morning and faithfulness at night. We're glad you're with us this morning. I do want to extend a welcome to our guests, but it looks like we have more visitors away than guests this morning. But if you are a guest, we do have an information bottle on the way out you can grab with information about our church. Or get a hold of me this week sometime. I'd love to meet you for coffee. Afternoons are great. We can talk about our church, what we believe, who we are here. So feel free to contact me as well. Let me extend to you God's greeting, and then we're going to greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
was just going to pull people into it that way.
This next song uses the word reckless to describe God's love. That may seem odd to you, but think about it from our point of view. How could God continue to love the Israelites after they had continually turned their back on him? Why did God tell Hosea to marry a prostitute? Why would a shepherd leave 99 sheep to rescue one? To us, it makes no sense. But in Isaiah, God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Even the best thoughts of man pale in comparison to God's thoughts." There's actually quite a bit of good Reformed Calvinistic theology contained in this song. The themes of unconditional election and irresistible grace come through loud and clear.
Oh,
Well, I hope your celebrations of Christ's birth were good. We know family time can be one or the other as you get together with people you haven't seen in many years. Where people get together, interesting times arise. I mean, it's the church, right? God calls his people together to remind us week in and week out who he is, who we are in his grace, because we need to remember as his group of people, don't we? One of the ways we remember is by confessing our sins, receiving his assurance of pardon. So I'm going to read our confession from 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. God's word assures us that if we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility, will you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? God, we come before you as those who do not say we have no sin in and of ourselves, Lord. We are well aware of our sin. And if there are those here who aren't aware, make them fully aware that they are here because they need you, not because they are you. You are the sinless one. Tempted and tried in every way, yet without sin, we are the sinful ones who deserve the wrath of God poured out upon us and eternal hell. But your love, your mercy, your grace has been poured out upon us when we did not deserve it. And so we come here to be reminded, Lord Jesus, of who you are and who we are in light of you. That in Christ we receive all things, that we stand in the position that he earned. Forgiven completely, righteous and holy because of Christ. But we pray, forgive us, Lord, for how often we forget who we are in you. How often we forget what we were made for. In this place and outside of this place to worship and glorify you. That one day, Lord, when we're gathered together before you and all the ends of the earth rejoice before you. When we see life's meaning so clearly, Lord, I pray that we would see it now. We would get glimpses of why you made us. And as we seek after that meaning, forgive us our sin, Lord, our selfishness, our insensitivity. Maybe even cutting words against family members this last week. Arguments that may have been had. Feelings felt against one another. All the ways we can sin against each other, Lord. Forgive us for being thankless, Lord, for giving us families, Lord. We thank you for families you've surrounded us with. Forgive us for basking in our pain and selfishness and not delighting in your glory, not only in the Christmas season, but all seasons of life. We now take a moment to confess our sins silently to you. Receive these words of pardon from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and the Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. Praise be to our God. Well, this morning, still in the season of Advent and just on the threshold of a new year, I thought it appropriate to talk about how to approach a new year. And I'm going to do that with the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. We'll get to those in just a moment. Grounded confidence in Christ. You know, so one of the things I ask myself, what does it mean to live out your faith outside of this place? You know, it's easy to gather for an hour a week than to go off and do your own thing for the rest of the week. I told a few people a couple weeks ago, when we took some time off, went to a different church, and we went there for an hour, went through their liturgy, sang the songs, heard the sermon, and then it was done, and I went home, and I'm like, man, how easy it would be for that to be it, to go on with my life and do what I want, not giving God glory, not seeking his will for my life, to walk in the good works he's prepared for me, but just to leave my worship of God for 1 hour and then go home and do whatever I want to do. You know, I'm very pleased that I don't get that privilege, you know, that God has called me to the pastorate where I have to immerse myself in the word day in and day out. But how easy it would be to just give that 1 hour a week to God. And the temptation is there. I mean, the temptation to divide our life between sacred and secular, or science and faith, you know, to get caught up in those divisions. But we know that God is God of the whole person, of all of life. There is no division of who you are in this place and who you are out of this place. You're a Christian wherever you go, representing Christ wherever he takes you. So what does that mean? What does it mean at the office? What does it mean at the factory? What does it mean on the job site, at the hospital, to be a representative of Christ, to glorify Christ in the jobs he's given you to do? And what does that look like in 2019? Those are some of the questions I asked myself in putting this together. So how do we live and plan another life for Christ, 2019? So we're not living detached, where we do one thing here and another thing out there. Well, some might approach it and say, well, I live my Christian life by my list of rules of what I should do and what I shouldn't do. If we're honest, it's more like what that person shouldn't do and what they should do, right? That's how we often live, but that's not what we're called to, either or. Our life is not a set of rules. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're unable to pay him back. Yet God has called us to something. It's interesting, as we look to what that something is, the world has a something for us. Have you ever heard someone make the comment? Maybe you heard it at your Christmas gathering with the non-Christian relative that said something about, that's not how a Christian lives. I mean, do you get your cues of how you live from non-Christians or from the media? No, we don't get our cues there either. We get our cues from Christ alone, his inspired word that works fine with the Holy Spirit in our lives. A professor of mine from seminary wrote recently, as a matter of fact, Kay's brother, this was his pastor for a time in St. Louis. He wrote these words. He said, every church is entirely composed of sinners. In fact, the church is the one organization where all who join first declare themselves unworthy to join. Since sinners do act the part, the church will inevitably fail its members. But when the church fails, we must look past it to the Lord of the church who is making all things new. So where do we get our cues from? We don't even get our cues from each other. Now we're called to sharpen one another and encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching, but our cues come from Christ. We're going to fail each other even in this place. I'm going to fail you as your pastor. Our cues come from Christ. So that's the overarching view that we have to have as we move into 2019. As one who is connected to Christ, are we bearing fruit? Are we on the tree of Christ bearing fruit, or are we detached? What does our life look like? Are we seeing where he's leading? Are we following where he takes us? Now, I've set as the theme verse as we move into the new year here too from the book of Hebrews. Let's go to our verse this morning. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me pray. Jesus, I do ask for eyes to see and ears to hear how we approach your throne of grace with confidence in our times of need, in a whole new year before us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the author of Hebrews, writing to a church under pressure, under persecution, temptation to go back to old ways, maybe temptation for many to reject their confession, to reject what they have professed, that Christ died, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father. The temptation to reject what they've confessed with their mouth to believe. Have you ever felt that pressure to reject it? I felt a little twinge of that pressure on Christmas vacation. It was the strangest thing. We're sitting in my sister-in-law's living room. I can't remember how the question was posed exactly. Now I'm going to mess up this illustration. But it was a simple question one of my daughters asked. So your pastor's going to fail you. I'm doing it right now. But the question had to do with Christmas and Christ dying and rising again. And it was just a simple question. And my daughter asked it. And we're in the crowd of people there. And the answer was, you know, we celebrate the season because of what Christ has done. Something to that effect. But the crowd was full. I'm like, oh, how easy it would be just to bypass the situation and just go on to the next conversation. And then the thought hit me, you know, If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God the Father. I'm like, well, what in the world? Why am I thinking this? I'm like, this is about Jesus. This is about what he's done and why we're here. I wish I could think of the question. It was so simple. But we get those moments where we're presented with an opportunity to present the gospel just with simple answers. What do we do in those moments? You know, they're non-threatening moments. I'm surrounded by kids. We can just move on to the next conversation. And I'm thinking of the church here that the author of Hebrews is writing to, immense persecution, deny the faith or die. What lets us hold to our confession? What causes us pressure to deny what we believe? So on the food shelf, and I don't know the whole history behind this, maybe someone here would know better than me, but oftentimes when the Coptic Christians come through, those that work at the food shelf, you've seen the tattoos they have on their wrists of the cross. And I've always wondered, since we started the food shelf, why do they have the tattoos on their wrist? You know, these are some intense areas of the world to live as a Christian. And we're talking about Christmas, and one of the Egyptians spoke real good English, and so I'm like, oh, hold on. I have to ask you this question. I go, why do you have the tattoo of the cross on your wrist? Do you have to have that, or do you just get it? And he said, well, we get it. You know, as this outward sign of what we believe inwardly, that we serve Christ. And I'm thinking, well, how easy it would be for someone who's opposed to you just to lift up your sleeve and see the cross, right? But for them, it's like, we serve Christ. There's no denying it. This is who we are. And I'm like, what a challenge to me. When am I tempted not to speak up for the faith? The author of Hebrews points out that some of those he was writing to would feel pressure to let go of their confession. Some would give up. Some, if it were possible, would leave the faith if it were not for God holding them. But that's different than denying your confession. Perseverance of the saints means that Christ will preserve you. He has you. He'll hold you to the end. Our job is to hold on to him as he holds on to us firmly. And the question we ask ourselves, might some here today let go of our confession? We know we're tempted. You have human resource departments at work that put pressure on you to let go of your confession. You have family members who believe something slightly different than you, and how easy it would be just not to have that conversation. So here they are, the recipients of this letter, urged to hold on to their confession. And so you think, well, they're not urged to hold on to their good works. Don't remember how good you've been or how much you've done. That's not what saves you. That's not our foundation. It's Christ. And we confess truth about Christ, about what he has done. Taking on flesh, living in our place, taking on our sin at the cross, dying, going into the grave, taking our sin, putting it all to death, rising again. Newness of life, us risen with him. Hold to your confession. In writing this, I was picturing a solar car race for some reason, and I don't know how those things are put together. But in my mind, like, just a race, and the cars have to be, just picture with me, you have all these solar cars in a race, and they're built, the only way they run is they have to be in the light. They're not storing energy. They just run if they're in the light. And I'm picturing these cars just racing down the street, and one car gets next to a building that covers the sun, and it just slows down and stops. The other cars keep going because they're feeding off the light. So the driver gets out and he pushes his car back into the light and he gets back into the race. And I'm thinking, man, that's just my life. How often we get into the shadows and we lose momentum. But when we step back out into the light of Christ, we get fed and we hold strongly to our confession. I want to consider that a bit more, what it looks like to hold on to our confession. God made us to serve him, to work to his glory, to do good works he prepared in advance for us to do. Holding firm to our profession in 2019 means approaching God confidently. So our first encouragement the author of Hebrews gives us in this section is to hold to our confession. And what we have here is a description of who Christ is. He's our sympathetic high priest. Well, how can having a sympathetic high priest help us hold to our confession? Now, remember the church, when this letter was written, going through a difficult time, they were a hurting people, a scared people, a people under pressure. And the author of Hebrews gives them this encouragement: hold to your confession because of Jesus. He's not oblivious to what you're facing. He's been tempted in every way just as we are. He knows trial. He knows the pain of temptation. He's not cut off from what you're going through. He's able to relate. I mean, hear these words again. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold to our confession. Okay, because Christ has done this, hold to your confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And we're like, well, he's God, I'm not. What do you mean that he's not unable to sympathize with our weakness? He's God. But remember, he took on flesh, fully man, fully God. He is not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been what? Tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was fully human, fully tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then the author of Hebrews says, let us then, here's our job, let us then, with confidence, because of everything we just said, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we have this great high priest, this mediator between God and humanity, Jesus the high priest, the one who connects us with God the Father. And the author is saying, look at Jesus, consider who he is and what he's done and what he is doing. He is this high priest for us. What does this mean for our perseverance? It means that because of what Christ has done between us and God the Father, because he's fully satisfied the wrath of God for our sin, he's fully paid that price, he's purchased us by his blood, we belong to him, because these things are true, we can approach the throne of grace of God with confidence. This doesn't mean arrogance. The author's not saying because you've done so well in your Christian life, you can approach God's throne. No, he's saying because Christ has done so well on your behalf, all that he's done is credited to you, you can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. If it was up to us, if Christ was removed from this equation, there would be no approaching God's throne of grace with confidence because we are guilty, we are sinners. The author of Hebrews is reminding the readers of not only their failures, but their forgiveness in their failure. The early church needed to hear this. You can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We need to hear this. God has left this in his word for us. I mean, just consider the breakdown here of the parts I have underlined. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Some of you feel weak here. We've all felt weak at different points, haven't we? We know sin. We know the damage that sin does. Christ knows sin better than we know sin, but he's never sinned. I mean, we sin in ways we're not even aware of. Christ is even aware of those sins we're not aware of, but he's never sinned. But he sympathizes with our weakness. He was tempted like you. He was tried like you. He understands what you're going through. This verse came up in a Bible study we had recently, and I'm thinking, wow, what a call to action for a pastor, or for any kind of ministry, you know? I'm not Jesus. I'm not the high priest. I'm not connecting you with God in the way that Christ does. But what a call for me and for all believers to be sympathetic and empathetic with those that are suffering, with those that are going through trial. If we can't relate to people in their trials, we don't know trial. We don't know suffering. When somebody's suffering, what's your response to them? Is it to show them Christ and say, let me pray for you, let me be with you? Or is it to turn the other way and walk away from them? Or is it to talk about them behind their back? Can you believe what they've done or are going through? That's how we fail each other, but Christ can sympathize with our weakness. So the author says, go to confidence, to the throne of God, receive mercy. God has mercy for you. and find grace to help in your time of need. Some of you are in that time of need. I know you are. We've had conversations. Relationship need, financial need, emotional need. Christ says, come to me and find mercy. Find help. Find what you need in this time of need. He is not unfamiliar with your suffering. I had a couple friends I went to seminary with. They both got counseling degrees, moved to London to do their counseling practice. Long story short, he quit counseling, got his realtor license, and soon after died. And she was left with, I think, about 4 kids alone, and she moved back to the States. And her time of need was prolonged and is prolonged. Great misery, great sorrow she faces. And how do I raise these kids without him? Why did this happen to me? And she's been only able to find what she needs by approaching Christ. Christ can only give her what she needs. God uses people, yes, to bring her comfort, but she's finding grace and approaching that throne of grace, approaching Christ in her time of need. And if you haven't been there, you will be there. So what is the answer to the hard times we face? Whether it is a financial situation, a family situation, a health situation. How are you going to get through it? One man told of visiting a friend in the hospital, and he said he went to visit his friend in the hospital who was having some heart issues, and he goes into the room to visit his friend, and the heart issues were getting under control, but he said his friend was in so much panic. He was a Christian friend. He believed in Christ. He believed what God had said to him. And he was sitting with his friend, and his friend's panic and his anxiety just increased and increased. And the nurse walked in and said, if you don't figure this out, you're going to be in a worse condition after you leave here than when you came in. So the man prayed with him and reminded him of his confession, of who Jesus is, of what Christ has done. In fact, you belong to him in life and death. Reminding him of his confession, his anxiety went away. Eventually left the hospital, and he's doing better. But what happens when we don't hold to the good confession that Christ has given to us? When we forget? It might lead to panic. It might lead to despair. It might lead to anger. When we stop trusting the faithful God who saved us, we begin to look like the world. So how do you approach God's throne in your time of need with the mercy he has for you? All right, so that's broadly how we're setting the stage of approaching 2019. Let me move forward. Holding firmly to our profession in 2019 means looking to Christ specifically. So we've already said it. We know that our good works don't save us. You can't pay for what Christ did. You can't pay him back. You can only receive what he's done and then walk forward in the good works he's prepared for us to do. We know that faith is even a good gift of God, right? Not everybody in the world is given this measure of faith, and some choose to use it and some choose not to. God is the one that gives a person faith. Another conversation we had with relatives, my other daughter asked, is so-and-so saved? And I said, no. She said, well, why aren't they saved? I said, well, God hasn't opened up their heart to Jesus yet. God hasn't given them faith. You know, that's something we can pray about, and we can pray for them and share Christ with them. But that's a gift from God. This first verse here, we read this. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold to our confession. When we hold to our confession, when we speak about our trust in Christ, others see that. God produces faith in them if it fits his will. But it's all about Christ and what he's doing. So what does our profession have to do with our remaining faithful to Jesus? It's interesting, when somebody says something out loud, rarely will they change their mind. I mean, do you know the psychological balance that works here? If you ever make a statement publicly, very rarely will you back away from that statement. You know, we have... In one sense, Romans 10 says this to us. What does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, that if the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we know that faith is the gift of God. God gives us faith, and we know that faith is made real when we profess it. We confess Christ as Lord. So it's not that confession that saves us. It's not even the faith that saves us. It's the faith that connects us to Jesus who saves us, but causes that profession of who Christ is. And when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We're just talking about what God does in you. But it's interesting, when you profess something with your mouth and people hear it, you're very unlikely to back away from it. So there is something about public profession of our faith. Not only are we giving glory to God for what he's done in our life, we're declaring something publicly that we're not going to back away from, that others are hearing. And I've shared this story before as well in college when I... Again, didn't get what I paid for. I would like my money back, if that's possible. I had one professor who hated me because I was a Christian. And it was that moment of public profession for me. And I know I've shared the story before, so I'll make the story short. The room was filled with a few Christians, a lot of non-Christians, and a berating professor who hated Christians and everybody else, to my opinion, I guess. He just didn't like people. He was a very angry man. And he put me in the spot for my faith. And again, I felt that nudge in me. You speak up about this now in front of your class. You know, you believe in Christ, you say something now. And so he's like, you know, Mr. Jasinski, do you believe so-and-so about Galileo, about the view of the earth and the sun? Or are you one of those Christians? You know, what do you believe about Christ? I'm like, all right, let's do this. And so I stood up and I professed my faith in Christ and who he is, how God created the heavens and the earth, how Christ is the only way to salvation. And he gave me time to speak. He didn't cut me off. So I talked to the class. And after the class, immediately people came up and just were like, thank you. Thank you for saying that. It's been such a hard class. I believe in Christ too. And just what it did in publicly proclaiming my faith. But beyond that, I had that class for weeks and weeks after that point. You know, there's no backing down now. I can't publicly profess something and then back away from it in this kind of class. And it just spurred on my faith. It increased my faith. There is something about publicly professing what we believe. But we're not professing how bold we are or how smart we are or how good we are. Our profession has to do with who Christ is. It's about what he has said about himself, about his finished work on our behalf, about what he's done on the cross, about what he's doing now at the right hand of God, interceding for us, holding us until the end, ruling and reigning now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our confession is confessing all that he has said to us. So my encouragement to you is to do it. You'll have opportunities to profess Christ before people. Don't back away from your confession, because you'll also be tempted to do that. So our job is to remain faithful wherever and whenever God places us. Again, it's not to look to ourselves and how good we are or how strong we think we are, but it's to look to God, who in fact, in Ephesians 2 says this. I did have this font at 44, so I'm sorry. So just listen to these words. I know you've heard them 100 times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in this life, we may not face the same trials that the early church faced, that this book is addressing. But the world is hard. Sin is painful. We've all been scarred by sin. We've scarred others with sin. So how do we press on after Christ with temptation to sin, with trial, with scars in 2019? And the simple answer is hold firmly to your confession. The world is a terribly difficult, painful, and wonderful place. It is, right? So to navigate our course in this life, the only way to do it, to go forward, is to follow Christ, to go where he goes. He's the one that has gone before us, isn't he? He's blazed the path for us to follow. He's not only done that, he's given us his Spirit, which enables us to follow him. But he's also one who knows what it's like to be on the path that we're on for these mere 80 years or so. And he's overcome it all. He was made like us in all things, but without sin. The fact that we are told to go to Christ to find our way in the world, and the fact that we are told that he's never sinned, might seem like a contradiction to you. How am I supposed to follow someone who's never sinned? Here's a good way to think about it. Say you have 10 people who are standing on the coast and a hurricane hits. So you have 10 people standing on the coast, the hurricane hits, the winds pick up, they begin to rage, 9 people fall down. One person keeps standing and keeps going through the wind until the wind stops. And you want to know what hurricane wind is like. Who are you going to ask? Who really knows the wind? The 9 that fell, or the 1 that made it all the way through? They're all in the hurricane, but only 1 stood strong, and that is Christ. He's paved the way. He knows what we face, but he's without sin. He's never fallen. He knows what you're going through. He knows how we're made. He sympathizes with our weakness. He knows the wind. He's blazed the path. He's given us his Spirit. And he calls us to follow him. Finally, holding firm to our profession in 2019 will set our goals and our directions personally. I heard one pastor say, and I think he was right on, you know, when you set goals for a new year, your New Year's resolution, it always has to do with things. What things you're going to do, more things to do. And really one goal should be rest. What does it mean to rest in Christ? What does it mean to rest in his victory and then do the things he's given us to do? If you're one who sets goals for a new year, set it in light of who Christ is. Set it in light of our confession. Set it in light of his victory. So God has not only saved us. Paul says that God has saved us to something. At the end of Paul's summary of his theology, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, what are the good works that God has prepared for me in 2019? How has he gifted me? How am I to sharpen the church? How am I to do my job to his glory? What are the good works he's put before me? And how can I walk in them faithfully? Again, we're not saved by these good works, but these good works display our salvation as we live them out. Are we attached to the tree? Are we bearing fruit? And what does that fruit look like in 2019? Let me read again what the author of Hebrews says, both from the NIV and the ESV. In the NIV, he says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." So there's one of those good works he's placed before us. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. ESV says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Take a hold of it. Hold firm. Don't let go. This was the temptation of the church. This is the temptation of the church today. Hold firmly to your confession in 2019. You'll be tempted to let go of any resolution you make as you rest in Christ. Hold firmly to this confession. You know, when you get a job, you get duties with that job. If you're a contractor, you know what to build. If you're a teacher, you know what subject to teach. But teaching or building, if that's your skill or your trade, has to be done in the context God puts you as well, right? I mean, picture yourself as a teacher walking into the mall and you begin to teach algebra. You're not their algebra teacher, right, at that moment? Or you go to your neighbor's house and you try to build an addition on their home without them asking. You're not their contractor, right? So who are you and where has God placed you is the question. What situation of life has he put you in? Who has he put around you? What is he placing before you to walk in? I mean, Christ has saved us to something. And he'll make it clear to you that something he saved us to, the works he's prepared beforehand. And the one we're told here by the author of Hebrews is first to hold fast to our confession of Christ. Will you hold fast in 2019? As we consider the new year before us, are you taking your instruction for the Christian life from Jesus or from somewhere else? If you don't have a plan for your life, somebody else will. We know somebody else does, and it's Jesus. But if you're not following his lead, someone else has a plan for you. And that's not where you want to get your plans from. You want it to come from Christ. So how are you making decisions in your life? What's influencing your worldview? How do you decide what to do, where to go, where to live, who to marry? How do you have hope? Where do you find peace? Where do you find comfort that you'll get through what you're facing at this moment? As you persevere after God who has a hold of you, hold firmly to him. Do not let go of that confession. Do not deny your faith before others. Yes, God has given us rest, but he's told us to move our legs in that rest. We've been saved to good things. Now we're called to walk in them. Are we walking in light of his kingdom? Where are your legs taking you? 2019, just around the corner. Make sure your resolution, if you make them, is seated firmly on the person of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our salvation. You are our wisdom. Lord, I know there are a lot of questions in this room about what the year might bring. There's a lot of joys and a lot of sorrows. But above all this, Lord, is our good confession of who you are, what you've done, and what you are doing, Lord. No matter what 2019 brings, Lord, let us hold firmly to that good confession. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Wycliffe Bible Association. As the offering is taken, I ask that you pass the friendship folders.
I am chosen.
Almost. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are who you say you are, and we thank you for the family of God. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you're doing in each of us from little until we're with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come before you this morning offering unto you, Lord, the needs of the church. We do thank you that Barb Voss is healing. We pray for continued healing upon, Lord, her foot as the stitches are soon removed. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for Paula Ribbons, Becky's mother, Lord, as she again battles cancer. We pray for healing upon her body. Pray for Drew, Lord, as he recovers from his surgery. Lord, give him strength, we ask. For Breslin, Lord, watch over her. Give her strength as well in her treatments. For Paul and Levon, give them the grace that they stand in need of. Lord, for Brandon and Ashley Wilson, we thank you that we could send them off last week, Lord, to UConn. And we ask that you would bless their ministry there as they proclaim the gospel of Christ. In a very difficult place, Lord, we ask for ears to be open and hearts to receive. With Diane McFarland, Lord, we ask that you be with her mother, Dorothy, in this time of need. Watch over her. For Joan Ryerkirk, Lord, watch over her. Give her good strength. Again, we praise you with Ropemans for Gary, Lord, as he remains cancer-free. We do lift you, Lord, the Giffords and Resonate Global Mission. We thank you for Justin Van Zee and Tom and Don Wolfice, Lord. For Joel Veldkamp, Lord, we thank you for him and his ministry. For the Liberian Rural Church Project, Lord. For Brandon and Ashley Wilson. For Matthew Vryhoff. For Zuni Mission School, Lord. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us to support those that you've sent out into the field, that you've prepared, that we can pray for and help financially, Lord. Would you bless the work you've given them to do? Jesus, we do lift to you the church around this nation. Help the church hold firmly to our confession. Be with the church, Lord, who is being faced with a severe challenge. We think again of the church in China and what's going on there. We pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters there, Lord. Give them the strength of faith in their time of need. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season. Lord, might we be prepared for your coming again. Might we be found faithful as we're living for you, Lord Jesus. Might we resolve in all of our life and even this new year, Lord, to have it be a year that is dedicated to living for you, Lord, to reading through your word, to knowing you more, to serving you, to loving our families. Lord, we thank you for this nation. We pray, Lord, for those that lead this nation, from the presidency, Lord, down to cities and city councils. Bless the work you've given, Lord, men and women to do as they lead this nation, Lord. But let us never forget, Lord, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our allegiance is to you. Our devotion is to you above all things. So might we be clear about what those things are as we seek to live for you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? No, we have a smaller crowd this morning. I'll make the announcement again next week. We are going to put a membership class together. I know we have a few people that are interested again in joining. So we'll have more to say about that in weeks to come. And also with the junior high age group, as parents, you'll be contacted on that. Again, if you haven't taken an ornament off the tree, I still see there are a couple there. Again, if you put one on the tree, make sure you take one off and take it home so you can pray for that family through 2019. All right, would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Jude, you're sent with these words. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Glory to God.